Hello, my friends. We have come to the final message in this series, a culmination. We call it simply Maranatha. Today's message concludes this series on the seven seals. In prophecy, seven denotes completion or perfection. In the Revelation, God deals with the seven churches, Revelations chapters 2 and 3, which represent seven eras in the complete life and ministry of the church to the very last days on earth. These messages and prophecies are full of counsel and warning, censure where necessary, and then glorious promises to overcome us. Then came the seven seals, which we have just addressed, showing again the apostasy in Christendom and the inevitable results. Next follows the seven trumpets. Trumpets deal prophetically with the political scene during the ages of the Christian church, and how she was affected, how she suffered, and what these great and solemn warning trumpets should have meant, as God seems desperate to wake us up and keep us focused. There was in our last message the parenthetical prophecy to answer specifically the question, who shall be able to stand? This was posed by John as he beheld the cataclysmic events attending the coming of Christ. God makes it clear that only those who are sealed in their foreheads will be able to stand and to withstand the final rigors of the church's test. For men will compel others to receive the mark of the beast under the threat of severe penalties. And the scriptures make it clear that all will receive it whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, or the sealed one. The most awesome judgments will come upon all who receive the mark of the beast. These include the seven last plagues and the final fire and brimstone of hell. See Revelation 16 and then Revelation 14, 10 to 12. It was mentioned that 144,000 were sealed in their foreheads, and many bother themselves over that number and wonder if there will be room enough in a small group like that for themselves. Friends, we ought to know that the grace of God will include all. He closes the book of Revelation by saying, "The Spirit and the bride say, come. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." God has already made provision for our salvation, for every one of us. Our responsibility is not to get all stirred up over concern for God's work. He only can save. That is His responsibility. Ours is to be willing, to choose to be saved, to love Jesus and obey His commandments. We need not worry about the 144,000 mentioned in verse 4 of Revelation 7. But just in case you do worry, let me read for you from the same chapter 7 and verse 9. "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindred and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. They are there before the throne, uttering in their hearts praises to God." Heathen will be there too. God knows those who are His, the Bible declares, and they will be reached before the end comes. Many of them will go into the kingdom before those who are in civilized lands and who call themselves Christians. In verse 13, one of the redeemed elders asks John, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes? Whence came they?" John was so smitten with the glory of the redeemed, he didn't seem to even recognize himself and the other apostles amongst them. "So great will be the change which Paul spoke of when this mortal shall put on immortality at the coming of our Lord." It will not be a gradual change, but Paul says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye," 1 Corinthians 15:52. "We shall be glorified like Jesus was on that resurrection morn. The crutches and the wheelchairs, the arthritis and the cancer and the AIDS and the pain and the tears are gone forever for the saved. Changed to glory, clothed in white, flawless white, the spotless white of Christ's own character. We are perfect, as though we never made a mistake, as though we never were born in sin or ever did wrong." Such glory baffled the poor apostle. And when the redeemed elder asked, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes?" John could only answer in verse 14 of Revelation 7, "Sir, thou knowest." Obviously, it was just a rhetorical question, for the elder proceeded to give the answer. "These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Verse 15, "Therefore they are before the throne of God." Verse 16, "They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more." Verse 17, "The Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them into living waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." This ends the parenthetical revelation, the interpolation between the sixth and last seal. How did these folk in John's vision get into heaven and into that convention of unnumbered saints before the dazzlingly majestic throne of God? Let us continue. Chapter 8 and verse 1. "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of an half hour." Silence in heaven, where inconceivable activity prevails? Silence in heaven, where angels prostrate themselves in ceaseless praises, crying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty"? You see, the Trinity are three gods in one: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Hence, the cries of "Holy" are three: one for the Father, one for Prince Jesus, who now lives in our flesh, and one for the precious Holy Spirit. Silence in heaven, where every cry of every needy soul is heard, where angels fly in and out of the great circle of communication, bearing our petitions and receiving answers, and on the wing again to this dark world with God's blessing, faster than a thought can be thought. It was so marvelous, so beyond human power to convey, that Ezekiel, who saw it in vision, said it was simply like a wheel in the middle of a wheel. Silence in heaven. Silence in heaven, where representatives of unfallen worlds report and worship and praise. Silence in heaven, the hub of the universe, of which this dark earth is simply like dust on the balance of the scales. Isaiah 40 and verse 15. Yet John is being shown all this by Jesus. "And lo, he beholds, and there is silence in heaven." What is going on? Where has everyone gone? The Bible says that Jesus will come in his own glory. Then it says he will come in the glory of the Father, and then in the glory of all the holy angels with him. Read Matthew 16:27. All of heaven has been intensely interested in the plan of redemption since before man sinned. After the tragedy, trauma struck heaven, and all heavenly intelligences have watched the unfolding of God's plan, the rebellion and the resistance of man, and the powerful onslaught of demons rushing wild down here. Heaven witnessed the awful humiliation of Christ, then saw him betrayed and arrested. Perhaps angels envied Peter when he drew a sword and cut off an ear. They were anxious to rescue their Lord, but were restrained. Jesus reminded those then and there that he could have called 10,000 angels to fight for him, but he must tread the winepress alone and pay sin's penalty all by himself. He must taste the second death for every man. He must suffer and die. Angels refused to look on the scene as he was fastened to the cross as one accursed and cut off from God and life. They heard his anguished, broken cry that shivered up to heaven, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He was drinking the cup. Angels flew out to meet and attend the resurrected Christ on his victory march back home after the cross. They shouted to their compatriots, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, that the King of glory might come in." The respondents answered antiphonally, as though they didn't know, "Who is this King of glory?" To which came a joyful reply, "The Lord of hosts, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. He is the King of glory. Lift up your heads, O ye gates." And Jesus entered triumphantly, bringing the trophies of his victory. There was an explosion of praise and worship and thanksgiving. Since then, Paul says these angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister unto them which are heirs of salvation. Hebrews 1:14. They have literally changed their occupations because of man's sin. Now they have to save us from accidents and calamities designed by the devil. They have to protect us and defend us and fight off demons of the spiritual world. They assist us in our witnessing and attend our little children, Matthew 18:10. And they minister to our parents and guide the surgeons and the nurses and sanitize the hospital beds. And I could go on and on and on. All of heaven longs for an end to the dark epoch of sin, and it shall come. And when it does, there shall be silence in heaven. All of heaven will attend our victorious Lord to earth to get us. Paul says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. And the Holy Father will be there, and the angels will be there. How can we behold such glory? Paul says there'll have to be a change, and it'll come in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. 1 Corinthians 15:51-52. We shall put on immortality at that time. Then we shall be made of the stuff of heaven, and we can look on God and live, while the wicked are destroyed with the brightness of his coming. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. What next under the seventh seal? What is this half hour? According to Ezekiel 4:6 and Numbers 14:34, a day equals a year in prophetic reckoning. Bible scholars of many faiths agree then that the half hour computes to about 7 days, not a rushed trip. Jesus went to heaven on resurrection morning and returned to walk on the Emmaus road with 2 disciples that same day. But rushing is over now. 7 days to greet departed loved ones, to receive little babies who died as infants, as angels bear them to their parents. 7 days to look at Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Daniel and Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. 7 days to renew friendships made in holy fellowship. 7 days to get accustomed to new legs and limbs and eyes and voices. 7 days to learn heaven's songs and to worship on the Sabbath en route to the city. 7 days to see Jesus our Savior and to touch his hands. And what of the lost? They litter the earth like dung. They will sleep through the millennium to the second resurrection, when they shall also arise to everlasting damnation. Which shall it be, friends? There are only 2 places to spend eternity. It's up to you and it's up to me. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He has saved us, and I accept the salvation. I have no other preeminent agenda. I plan to be there for that grand celebration of the victory of Jesus and the beginning of eternity in perfect health and perfect peace. Don't you want to be there? Oh, give it thought and give it time and give it your first attention and affection. It will be worth it, friend. Heaven will be cheap enough. May the God of peace draw us unto his dear Son, our only Savior, to whom be glory forever and ever. And I cry to that, amen. And again, amen.